today and forever. And we can get an idea of what kind of a burden he would have for America or for our personal, individual lives by the consistency he had with all the nations back then. So we're going to try to look with those things in mind at the burdens for these nations, try to apply them for ourselves. First, I want to look at the cause. What were the causes for God's burden against these nations? And, you know, translated, I don't know what version you have, but a lot of these, like in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says the burden against Moab. The King James really is a better translation. It just says the burden of Moab. It's not really against. He has some prophecies against them, but that's a bad translation there. But these burdens, what were the cause of them? Why was it that God was carrying something and prophesying something about these cities? What was the cause? Well, I see pride mentioned several times in this passage of Scripture. Look in chapter 16, verse 6, speaking of Moab. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride. Turn to chapter 22. Speaking of an individual in Jerusalem named Shibna. In verse 16, and we, what have you here? And whom have you here that you have hewn a sepulchre here? As he who hews himself a sepulchre on high, who carved a tomb for himself in a rock. This man was building himself a monument before he even died. And the pride of his heart was the cause of God's burden. And also in chapter 23, verse 9, speaking of Tyre, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory. So that's a very consistent cause for God, God's burden for us, for people, for nations, for individuals. And we see that here. Pride. Also, lies. If you turn back to chapter 16, verse 6, the second part, talks of his pride. And then also, in the last line, but his lies shall not be so. See, Moab had these lies that they were holding on to, and they weren't so. It wasn't reality. It wasn't truth. In chapter 18, it speaks of Ethiopia and their false advice. Lies, falsehood, causes for God's burden. Also, I see a cause is that they forgot God. Look in chapter 17, verse 10, speaking of Damascus. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Also in chapter 22, speaking of Jerusalem again. Verses 9 through 11, we won't read them, but their problem was they did everything possible except look for God. See, they knew trouble was coming. So they fortified the wall. They dug the reservoirs for the water supply. They looked to get help from someone else, and they did everything they could think of except look to their Maker and their Creator. They purposely left that one out. And this was a cause for God's burden for these different nations. And then finally, one more, also in chapter 22, verse 12. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They had an idea of just taking it all lightly. There was problems, there was stuff going on, but the nation, the city of Jerusalem, they were just, hey, let's just put it off. Let's not think about it. Let's just party. Let's just take it all lightly. Another cause for God's burden. You see, all these things are bad things. See, these are problems. And that's what starts the burden. See, God's burdens are not bad things or problems, but that's always how they start. His burden for you starts, the cause of it, is because of your problem. See, there never was a man or woman on this earth that God looked down upon and said, you know, she's okay. He's doing it right. He's made the right choices. That person right there, they're going to make it. They're fine. That's not how God sees anyone The Bible says that God looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God, and there is none, no, not one. We have altogether become corrupt. So God sees us all, and he sees our problems, different problems for different people. But that's his cause for his burden, for every individual, for every city, nation, church, and community. He has a burden, and it's because of pride. It's because of lies, people holding on to things that are false and not true, living their lives and promoting such things. It's because people have forsaken God. Oh, he has a burden because of that. And it's because people are just taking it lightly, cities and communities. They don't seem to care. Doesn't seem to matter. So the causes of God's burden. Also, as we go through this, we see the process. See, when God looks at the different nations, he sees the end. God's perspective always factors in eternity. And he sees the city, the nation. He sees where they're at. He sees where they're going, where they're going to be next year. And he sees the end of that city. And so God prophesies and pronounces the process that's going to take place in the future. And this process is all for the purpose of breaking. So we look at the process, the consistency of the process he uses for different nations for the purpose of breaking. See, he has this burden because of these problems, and he desires to break cities and nations, individuals, churches, communities. So what is the process he uses? The most common two processes mentioned here are defeat and famine. As nations have an enemy come against them and take them captive, have victory over them in battle, defeat, and then famine. And mentioned throughout these chapters against the different cities, the water supply failing, the grass withering, nothing green, the reeds withering. And how oftentimes there's famine and defeat in an individual's life or for a nation, because God has a burden and wants to break them. I see here degrees he uses in the process. Very quickly, I'm going to go through here. You don't have to look them up. For Ethiopia, he proved them wrong as part of their process. For Egypt, they were proved foolish. In the end, they were looked at as foolish. And God destroyed the counsel they had. For Moab, they were stricken. For Jerusalem, they were troubled and perplexed. For Moab, the abundance was carried away. Their abundance. For Egypt, they were put under a cruel master and a fierce king. The different processes that God allowed. But then it seems like there's higher degrees of this process. It also says of Moab that there will be desolation, destruction. That there will even be lions. It says that they will be laid waste in a night. Certain cities, suddenly, in one night, be laid waste. Words like slay and kill are speaking of Philistia. And of Moab, phrases like full of blood. Higher degrees. For Jerusalem, is that Jerusalem? No, Egypt. The foundation was broken. And for Jerusalem, the protection was removed. You see, there are different degrees God used for different cities, for different purposes. This brings up a whole idea of, hey, wait a second now. Is God the author of all this trials and hardship? No, not necessarily. But sometimes he does judge, and he is. But you see, this brings up that whole thing. Why is there so much suffering? If God's so good and loving, why is there so much suffering in our world? I don't claim to know. But I do know one purpose of hardship and suffering is to break man. You see, if all of us at one point, as we're a young child, could fall down and scrape our knee, and we could, from that experience, cry out to God and repent of our sins, put our pride aside, our arrogance, lay it down. Return to God and, and live seriously, take our life seriously from that point forward. If that could work, then I think there would be a lot less suffering and hardship. But it doesn't work. If for every nation and community and group, if at one point their budget could have a slight downturn, and that would draw them on their faces before their God, and they would repent of all their wickedness, change their ways, then I think the severity of suffering would be a lot less on earth. And yet, we're a stubborn people, the human race. We don't break easy. We don't lay down our pride. We don't forsake the lies. We don't return to God easy. Sometimes it takes severity. We look at today. America is having some financial problems. President Obama admits we're in the worst shape financially since the Great Depression. We're in the middle of a recession. And yet, is it working? Is our nation forsaking their pride, crying out to God, turning? What does that mean? Is the severity going to increase? I don't know. What's God's plan? But the problem doesn't seem to be the suffering. It's not working. How about you as an individual? Is God trying to break you? Will he increase the severity of his means before you break? I don't know. Lord, have mercy on us. The purpose, we get a glimpse. Why do children suffer? Certainly don't know. I don't suggest that it's to break the children. And yet, maybe to break the people. We see such horrible suffering in our world, and yet it's not working. And so many people can experience and witness and be a part of so much suffering, and yet they'd rather die than lay down their pride. And oh, God's mercy to bring them through a little more hell on earth until they finally break. Purpose and means of suffering. The process by which God brings these nations through his burden. Through all this, we see something else in these chapters, and that is the pain that God experiences. I want you to read all of these verses. Look in chapter 15, verse 5. My heart will cry out for Moab. Look at chapter 16, verse 9. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh. Look in chapter 22, verse 4. Therefore, I said. Now, this is probably Isaiah speaking. And yet, this is a burden, a prophecy, an oracle. So this is God's heart pouring through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. See, as God allows and brings about this process in people's lives and nations' lives, he weeps. He doesn't like it. It's not fun for him. He hates it to see man suffer. The breaking process is not something he would prefer. So he weeps. His heart and inner being resounds like an instrument. He drenches the cities with tears. He's not just a little upset. You think the suffering of this world, of children, bothers you? Oh, you have no idea how much he weeps over it. Also, as we look at all these burdens, what was the purpose? As God did see the future, he seen the end of each city. He allowed this process because of the problems, though it was painful. What was the purpose? What was the end result he was trying to bring about? Well, we see consistency here with all the different nations. He was trying to bring about mourning and weeping and wailing that speaks of for Moab, for Egypt, for Damascus. He's trying to bring about a response of not taking it lightly, but of crying out. Trying to bring about a response of shame, as the speaks of the baldness and the shaving and wearing of the sackcloth, where they would break and they would mourn and cry out and be ashamed of who they are and what they've done. The purpose God was trying to bring about through these processes. Mourning, shame, and guilt. And then finally, or not finally, but repentance, returning, and remembering God. That was one of the problems, is they forgot God. See, God's purpose was to bring them to a point of breaking so that they would repent and return and be restored. And those things spoken of about the various cities. And also, that they would be blessed. See, he's seen the end, and through the suffering and the process, he's seen something good at the end. Salvation. Of Tyre, that prosperous coastal city, God said he was going to bring them down. But after 70 years, he was going to restore all their wealth. They would be remembered again, so that they would have the finances for the people that dwell before the Lord. See, he's seen the end of the restoration and the good. And then also, of course, as we see the consistency of Scripture, God always centers his perspective around the person of Jesus Christ. So his purpose oftentimes connects with the coming Messiah, Jesus. So we'll look at quickly, there could be many, but two of the most predominant mentions of Jesus. In chapter 16, verse 5, as he's always looking for an opportunity to talk about the coming Messiah. Speaking to Moab about mercy, he says, speaking of mercy in verse 5, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. See, he sees the end of each city in the near future, but then he sees the ultimate end of Jesus coming and saving, and then Jesus ultimately returning again and making everything better for all of eternity. God's perspective, God's purpose, connecting with Jesus. And then one more reference to Jesus. If you look in chapter 22, verse 22, we've seen this in Revelation. Speaking of a specific man, Eliakim, who was going to replace Shebna. Remember that proud guy that wanted to make a monument to himself? He was going to be replaced by Eliakim. And God's burden says, well, speaking about replacements, there's going to be a Messiah coming. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 22, the key of the house of David will lay on his shoulders. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. The ultimate purpose, the reason why God allows the process, ultimately connects with Jesus, our only hope. But then, as we look through all these burdens, we cannot help but be honest with ourselves and see that though God's purpose is that of mourning and shame and repentance and returning and blessing, there's the very real reality that some of the cities don't repent. And that the only end for them was destruction. They would be dissolved. Their epitaph would be that of foolishness and fear, defining their end, speaking of Egypt. And then I want to look at a couple verses. Look at chapter 16, speaking of this, verse 12. Speaking of Moab. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come into the sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. Speaking the end of some of the Moabites. At one point, they will come and try to fit God into their box without breaking, laying down their pride. They'll go to the sanctuary and seek to pray, though unbroken, though not turning to God, and it won't work. And God weeps for these people. Look also in chapter 22, speaking of Jerusalem, verse 14. As the people took it lightly, God called for weeping. Instead, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In verse 14 it says, then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you. The Bible teaches that the unpardonable sin, the only unpardonable sin. See, there's going to be horrible sins that the blood of Jesus washes away. There's going to be murderers and rapists in heaven for all of eternity because of God's mercy and grace. And yet, the only unpardonable sin is that of someone taking it lightly and refusing to break and going their whole lives without giving an inch or letting God in. And God says, for this iniquity, there's no atonement. If they never turn, if they never break, if they just eat and drink for tomorrow we die, and that's their lifestyle, they won't make it. And God weeps. He says, look away, I'll weep. Drench you with my tears. The end of some. Oh, may it not be so of us. Finally, as I look through here, I try to find some instruction for us. I find throughout a call to wail, weep, be ashamed, to break. So for us, as we seek to hear God's burden for us, understand and see, our instruction is to break, to weep, to be ashamed, to lay down our pride, break before Him. Also, if you look in chapter 21 for instruction, verse 5. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink, arise you princes, anoint the shield. This kind of eating and drinking is not partying. It's getting prepared. It's getting well fed so you're ready. And the instruction here, prepare, watch, be on the lookout. Hey man, what is God's burden for me? What is God's burden for my community and church and city and nation? Be on the lookout. Be prepared. Anoint your shield. Be ready with what you got to participate, to do something about it. Don't just be taking everything lightly. Gird up the loins of your mind. Tie up the loose ends. Be sober and ready to do something. Prepared. And finally, in chapter 16, for instruction, what were you going to say? There you go. Ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. Absolutely. Chapter 16, God speaks to Moab. Verses 3 and 4. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Instruction. See, as we seek to break before God, to understand and connect with His burden for us, we seek further instruction. Be prepared for what God has. And then God calls Moab to be a safe place, a shelter for others to break. See, it's hard to break. It's scary to break. And some people need help. Some people need a safe place, a safe person to help them break. And the instruction here for Moab, be a shelter. Take in the outcasts. Be that safe place. Look for an opportunity to encourage and house the breaking of others. Instruction. So, burden. God's burden. I believe that God desires to reveal His will to all of us. And He won't hide His burden for you. His comments and commentary based upon His viewpoint, based upon His perspective, He wants to share with you. He wants to share His burden for you. The problem, the cause. He wants to give you a hint of the process, take you through the process. He wants to break you. He wants to show you the good in your future, the end. Oh, break before Him. Cry out, connect. Seek to understand His countenance. How does He feel about you? Is He weeping? Is He proud? What is His burden? Please stand. The Bible says in Matthew, 21. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Let's pray. Father, we look to You. We thank You for your word. We thank you for your burden. We pray that you would open our eyes. You'd reveal what you see to us. We pray that you would break us of our pride. Free us from our lies. Help us to return to you fully, completely. Oh Lord, don't let us take it lightly. Take lightly the very thing that matters most in our lives. I pray that you would reveal your burden for everybody here as they reach out and seek. They would find and hear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you think that God's calling you to break today. That's maybe the first time, and maybe the 100,000th time that you know God wants to break you. He wants you to lay down your pride once again. If Steve or my mom make themselves available for prayer afterwards, go to them and pray. You know, I've remembered distinctively many times, specifically I think of two times, when I was at a church and I knew God was doing something in me. He wanted me to go forward for prayer. I knew it, and I didn't do it. I regretted it. It's because of my pride, lack of breaking. And you may think like I do, hey, those that go forward are weak. Yes, absolutely. They are. But they're the weak ones that are getting stronger. They're getting help. See, a lot of the people that don't go forward are the weak ones that will remain weak longer as they refuse to break. So, if you know, like I have in the past, that God's wanting you to break, He wants you to pray today, then don't let your pride get in your way. Come forward. Pray with somebody. Break. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter where you're at. This past week, a couple weeks ago on a Friday, I was being disrespectful and dishonoring in public with my mother. I have a lot to learn. I still struggle with many things. This past week, struggled with keeping my thoughts and my mind pure. We all have times we need to pray, break, cry out. It's a daily thing. This might be your time. And before I dismiss you and you come forward if you'd like, I found one more little benediction thing that David gave to Solomon, his son. I pray for you all this morning, all of us. Know the God of your fathers and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever, weeping the whole time. Don't let that be so of you. You're dismissed. And please do come forward if you want prayer.